access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made, in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers. Only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them." But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Wow. That's a very sad story. And yes, Manasseh in the end, believe he comes to know the Lord, but all the sin he brought to that nation is what brought the nation into captivity. You know, I'm not saying, well, now you're making me afraid to pray for someone. No. When we pray always, "Lord, your will be done," because it's what's best. And then we have to accept his sovereign will. You know, you bring everything to him in prayer. And again, not everyone is healed. And I realize, you know, there are groups that feel, you know, they have this special anointing, can heal anyone anytime they want. But they left God out of the picture. The Spirit gives to us what is needed. We don't do these things on our own. And really, if they had the special anointing, why aren't they at Children's Hospital emptying it out? I mean, you're growing a leg a half an inch. Great. Why don't you go heal that boy of cancer or that girl of cancer? You see, it's a show. It's a scam. Does God heal? Absolutely. But it's according to his will. You know, you can just go and look at a cemetery and go, well, yeah, people die. Not everyone's healed. And even when we're healed, guess what? Lazarus, remember, God raised him from the dead. What happened to him? He ended up dying later on. That's the reality. It's appointed for men to die once, and then comes the judgment, we're told in Hebrews. The death rate is still the same. It's one per person. Can't change that. You know, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and they kind of took these verses here in James to mean it's a sacrament of extreme unction, and it's administered to people that were preparing for death. And that's not what this is about. Yeah, I think these people are very sick, but aren't you preparing them for life as well? Okay, so if these physical bodies go back to the dust of the earth, where does our spirit and soul go with? Either the Lord or apart from him. So if they're saved, you're preparing them for heaven. It was interesting, and I didn't get to read the article, but there was an article out there saying scientists have proved that all our soul's spirit goes back into the universe. Well, it's kind of true. Kind of. They missed the point. You're either going to go to be with the Lord or apart from him. They left that part out, but that is a reality. And here's the thing. For all of us, as we prepare for eternity, are we prepared to meet our Maker? You know, that's the biggest issue. I don't know if you realize this yet, but these bodies are moving from order to disorder. They're decaying. You know, my son and I run together, and after a long run, he'd be like, "Dad, you really smell." Sorry, it's just the body decaying, man. You know, there's not a lot I could do about it. That's just the way it is. And that's the reality. But I know where this body's, where I'm going. This body's going to the dust of the earth. I'm going to be with the Lord one day. When is that? I don't know. But I know it's a reality because I know him. He paid in full the penalty for my sins, for your sins. Have you repented and asked him to be Lord and Savior of your life? Because if you have, you're prepared to meet your Maker. And James also said, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. You're like, well, what is that talking about? Well, it's possible that he's speaking of sickness being the result of sin. But let me be clear on this. Not all sickness is a result of sin. There are some people who make you feel that way. You know, you've got a major illness, so is there some sin in your life? Well, no, it's just I guess original sin brought about death, but everything else now, you know, we're seeing the death process occur after Adam sinned in the garden. In John 9, we see an example. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." What I find interesting, and this was the mentality of that day, was that, oh, maybe was it the parents that sinned? Or did he have a prenatal sin? Did he sin in the womb? Is that crazy? I don't know what they can do in the womb that's bad. But that was the mentality. He was born blind. He must have some sin or his parents. No. Let me also say this. Sickness, even death, can be a result of those sin in our life, though. We can't ignore that fact. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 29 through 34 said, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come." And the Corinthians were dishonoring the Lord, and then they went and had communion. And some of the people were sick, some had died because of it. And it's not, again, that when we have communion, that we have to be perfect, because none of us are. But are there things, you know, when we have communion, I always say, you know, thank the Lord for what he's done between you and the Lord, and is there anything in your heart that's hindering your relationship with him, give it to him. That's the idea, you know. Just, we want to commune with him. It's not a judgment of death, but it's definitely a chasing, and there's sickness sometimes, and sometimes, yeah. Our sin can cause death for us. You know, I shared with you before, years ago, when AIDS was out and really growing, there was a gentleman that went to Mike McIntosh's church out in California, and he kind of backslid. He wasn't really walking with the Lord, and started going to bars and hanging out with women. He took a woman home with him, and he woke up in the morning, and she was gone. So he got up, went in the bathroom, and on the mirror, in lipstick, was written the words, "Welcome to the world of AIDS." Does sin affect us? Yeah, it can, physically. Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, the fifth point that James makes is this. In verse 16, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now, what is that all about? I thought my sins were covered by the blood of Jesus. What is this confessing all about? Well, I think the idea here is if we ignore sin, we get accustomed to it. You just get used to it. It's like a bad habit. You know, if you're doing something and you know it's not going to be beneficial to you, you can pick that up and just continually do it. It's kind of like a runner who, you know, may be running with his foot in, you know, awkward position. And he starts getting used to that. But after a while, you know what happens when you start running in an awkward way? It starts affecting maybe your knees, your hips. It affects parts of your body. So when we sin, we need to acknowledge it in the fact that, hey, this is wrong. Or we get used to it. And then what are we going to add to that? And add to it more. And add to it. And it'll grow. I think that's important that we understand that. You know, and the idea really is willful and deliberate sins. That's the problem. Bring it before the Lord. Let him bring his healing to your life. And it may not just be a physical healing. It may be an emotional healing too. Because we know when we've done wrong. We feel the conviction of God, don't we, in our lives? I remember, you know, I told you this before. I have no musical ability. You guys know that. And if you sit around me when we sing, you know I can't sing. So for whatever reason, I still don't understand, my parents thought that it'd be a good idea for me to learn the violin. Go figure. I still don't get it. So, you know, the violin's kind of cool because it has those little things on the side that you can tighten the strings with. And I know nothing about the violin. You know, I didn't play it that long. And so I'm tightening them, right? Well, there reaches a point where you can't tighten them anymore. And guess what? Boom, the string pops. Oh, my gosh. Now what? That night, and I didn't tell my parents. I was terrified. I guess that's conviction. I was feeling horrible. What am I going to do? I'm dead. My parents are going to kill me now, right? That's what I thought. And I didn't sleep hardly at all that night. I was probably like fifth or sixth grade. I couldn't sleep. And get up in the morning, I finally had to tell my parents. They're like, well, I guess we'll have to get it fixed. Really? I mean, I didn't sleep all night for that? But I had to get it off my chest, you might say. I had to admit that I did something wrong. And you know what? I felt better. But that night, it was miserable. I mean, God, I was sixth grade, I felt that way. Broke a string and it was the worst day of my life, at least at that point. And I love the idea here that we see a body of believers coming together and praying, being close to each other, caring for each other. And again, I think it's important that we do that. You know, when confessing your sins to one another, they used to do this in the early church. They used to get up and confess their sins before the congregation. You know, we don't do that anymore. What I would encourage you with your spouse, with men, with other men, women, with other women, share. But if you know someone, as soon as you tell them something is getting on the phone list and calling people up, emailing them, don't tell them. There are some people you can just lay your request before and you know that they're going to be prayer warriors for you. You got to be wise about it, okay? You can't tell everyone. That's just the way it is. A mature person that'll lift you up in prayer, how important it is. And it's interesting, the word confess, the root meaning literally says to say the same thing. What does that mean? Sin is sin. It's not like, oh, I'm sorry you have that problem. But, you know, it's okay. God is, you know, it's all under grace. You're good. No, you understand sin is sin. You don't whitewash it. You don't make it look better than it is. Sin is sin. And I realize today that's a tough one because, you know, we don't want to offend anyone by telling them, you know, that's wrong. But that's the reality. Confessing our sins before each other is not a bad thing, but you know, we can become prideful in it. We need to be careful. Confess your trespass to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. Is it a physical healing or emotional healing? Could be both. One or the other, but it can be. You know, remember the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus"? Some of you are old enough to remember that. I'll just read part of it. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Wow, you know how simple that is, right? Not complicated. Just lay it at his feet. Listen to what he's telling you. Now, as we move on and we finish up here this morning, we see an example of Elijah the prophet having fervent prayer. And I think, you know, James' statement here in verse 16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, is a general statement concerning the power of prayer in all situations. Listen to what we're told in this last part of verse 16 on through verse 18 here in James 5. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. This is an example of someone who prayed fervently, and God answered his prayer. When we pray, guys, do we pray fervently? Or do we launch up, you know, a prayer and never give it a second thought? We need to pray fervently. We should stand strong and understand, Lord, yes, praying for this situation. We want your will done. I'm grieved over this or whatever. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Be serious. Look at the things that are going on. You know, if you don't have a prayer list, just turn on the news. You'll have an instant prayer list, right? But there are many things we could pray for. And I like that. I think much of our prayer is ineffective because we're not fervent about it. We're lukewarm in our attitude. Hear Elijah. How many of you feel like Elijah? Oh man, look at that guy. There's no way. I don't even compare to him. James says, look, he's a man just like us. He has a like nature. What is that? He's a sinner just like us. He's no different. He's just a man. Well, how come he could do those things? Because of God. He trusted in him. His nature was no different than ours. The same struggles, the same pressures, the same failures that we experience, he experienced. But when he prayed, he did so fervently and God answered his prayer. He prayed for the rain to stop and it stopped for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again and it rained. And I know some of you are thinking, man, 70 to 80 degree temperatures in Wisconsin all year long. Just going to pray for that. Preach a brother, right? It's not my will, it's his will. Why am I praying for that? What's the purpose? Man, Elijah was in tune to the will of God, and his prayer came from the heart of God. It wasn't Elijah's idea. Let's stop the rain for 3 years and 6 months. No, that was God's. And I think as you pray, as you seek the Lord, he puts those things upon your heart. The Holy Spirit shows you the things that need to be lifted up and prayed for. We're men and women who have the power of prayer like Elijah because we have the same God. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And none of us are righteous. I understand that. But it's not my righteousness. It's his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, that's been imputed into my life by faith. Our prayer avails much, guys. John Knox, whose prayers were more dreaded by Mary of Scots than the armies of Philip. Don't you love that? You don't hear about prayer much today. You hear about, we need this petition signed, we need that petition signed, we're going to go march here, we're going to go do this, we're going to go do that. Did you pray? That's a spiritual weapon. The power of prayer. During the 4th century, the city of Antioch in Syria produced one of the greatest preachers of the church, John of Antioch. And because of his careful exegesis, unrelenting moral application, and unmatched eloquence, he was given the nickname which became his storied title, Christendom, Golden Mouth. We're told, this is what he wrote, the potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire, it has bridled the rage of lions, hushed anarchy to rest, extinguished wars, appeased the elements, expelled demons, burst the chains of death, expanded the fates of heaven, softened diseases, dispelled frauds, rescued cities from destruction, stayed the sun in its course, and arrested the progress of a thunderbolt. There is in it an all-sufficient display, a treasure undiminished, a mind which is never extinguished, a sky unobscured by clouds, a heaven unruffled by the storm. It is the root, the fountain, the mother of a thousand blessings. That's a pretty amazing description of prayer. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with our nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and didn't rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Wow. Don't negate the power of prayer, guys. You know, in his book, Sit, Walk, and Stand, Watchman Nee describes a preaching mission to an island on the South China coast. There were 7 in the ministering group, including a 16-year-old new convert, whom he calls Brother Wu. And the island was fairly large, about 6,000 homes. And he had a contact there, an old schoolmate of his who was headmaster of the village school. But he refused to house the group when he discovered they had come to preach the gospel. Well, they found some lodging with a Chinese herbalist who became their first convert. And preaching seemed quite fruitless on the island. And he discovered it was because of the dedication of the people there to an idol they called Ta Wang. They were convinced of his power because on the day of his festival and parade, each year the weather was always near perfect. "When is the procession this year?" Young Wu asked a group that had gathered to hear them preach. "It is fixed for January 11th at 8 in the morning," was the reply. Then said the new convert, "I promise you that it will certainly rain on the 11th. At that, there was an outburst of cries from the crowd. "That's enough. We don't want to hear any more preaching. If there is rain on the 11th, then your God is God." Watchman Nee had been elsewhere in the village when this confrontation took place. And when he was informed about it, he saw the situation was serious. He called the group to prayer. On the morning of the 11th, there was not a cloud in the sky. But during grace for breakfast, sprinkles began to fall, and these were followed by heavy rain. Worshippers of the idol Ta Wang were so upset that they placed it in a sedan chair and carried it outdoors, hoping this would stop the rain. The rain increased, and only after a short distance, the carriers of the idol stumbled, fell, dropping the idol and fracturing its jaw and left arm. A number of young people turned to Christ as a result of the rain coming in answer to prayer, but the elders of the village made divination and said that the wrong day had been chosen. The proper day of procession, they said, should have been the 14th. When Nee and his friends heard this, they again went to prayer, asking for rain on the 14th and for clear days preaching until then. That afternoon, the sky cleared, and on the good days that followed, there were 30 converts. Of the crucial test day, Nee says, "The 14th broke, another perfect day, and we had good meetings. As the evening approached, we met again at the appointed hour. We quietly brought the matter to the Lord's remembrance. Not a minute late, his answer came, with torrential rain and floods as before. The power of the idol over the islanders was broken. The enemy was defeated. Believing prayer had brought a great victory. Conversions followed. And the impact upon the servants of God who had witnessed his power would continue to enrich their Christian service from that time on." You see, guys, faith prays for all kinds of different things. We just bring these things to the Lord, and God can answer them. Are we fervently praying? What about our community here? You know, I want to see, and I'm sorry if I offend anyone, I want to see these bars all close around us in this community. Why have them? You can go buy a beer at the store. But these mom-and-pa bars, they just have their regulars that are there day in and day out, destroying their lives. The strip club down the street, let it go. Get rid of it. But it's not going to be by me getting some laws passed or protesting, but praying. The power of prayer. Can we fervently pray for the salvation of our city? Can you imagine what it would be like here to see this community come to Christ and the communities around us? Oh, that could never happen. Well, how big is your God? I mean, can you trust him? Did God so love the world that he only died for those in Chicago? No, he died for all. And all these people around us are who God died for. Never forget that. Let's be fervently praying for our community. Lord, open a door. Soften the hearts. Lord, change these people. Bring them to saving faith. And yes, the battle is intense, but we have the Lord on our side who answers our prayers. And here's the end of it all. The Lord is coming back. But before that, don't you want to see many come into the kingdom? I do. Because I see the hopelessness, the broken lives that are out there. And that's the symptom of the bigger issue of them not knowing the Lord. And they need Jesus, because those other things will be taken care of. Let's fervently pray for our families, our friends, our city, our state, our nation, and this world. Father, we thank you so much that you're a God who hears our prayers and answers them. And Lord, when we're praying amiss, you redirect us and guide us and show us what we need to be praying for, and we're thankful for that. And Lord, we pray for our communities, our hearts broken over the things we see going on here. Just the hopelessness, the destruction, the despair, the discouragement. Lord, help us to bring them to Jesus, that they would find that abundant life, that everlasting life that's only found in Him. What joy there is. Thank you, Lord, for being our God. Help us to understand the power of prayer. And Lord, let's fervently pray for these things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.